Lord, we do worship you this day to be in your presence together. Lord, we thank you for the blessedness of being able to put all things aside, turning the eyes of our hearts upon you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that as we beheld you this morning, that wonderful testimony of your table, as we come to your word now, the real desire of our hearts is to behold you, Lord, to see you in the fullness of yourself, to cause your word to be very living within all of our hearts, and that your word could do what you desire for it to do within each one of us individually and together. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we turn to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. To me, this is a testimony of Paul's life. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Earlier, we sang that hymn, Living for Jesus. And as we look at these verses, I think that's one of the desires of each one of our hearts. If we ask each one of us within this room, do you want to live for yourself or do you want to live for the Lord? We'd get a unanimous answer. Each one of us desiring to live for the Lord. Because we see the vanity, the destructiveness, the futility of living for ourselves. Paul in these verses gives us a key, gives us a secret testimony within his life of how he was able to live for the Lord and not for himself. And that key within Paul's life is in verse 14 where it says, Paul says that I was constrained. I was controlled. I was captured. I was mastered by the love of Christ. And the love of Christ governed my life in such a way that I no longer had a desire to live for myself, but I had a desire to live for Him. And may that be the desire of all of our hearts. May the love of Christ capture our hearts in a fresh way. Each one of us is really, we're all controlled by something. And a lot of times we say our life is out of control. But Paul, in this testimony here, was saying that Christ, that love of Christ, was controlling his life. Now let's be clear. This isn't Paul's love for Christ, because that would fail. Our love for the Lord is a limited love. Praise the Lord that we can love Him. But that love will fail. But His love never fails. His love is a secure love. His love was a love that had captured Paul in such a way that it had mastered his life. And that love was a way, was working in Paul in such a way that he would live for the Lord and not for himself anymore. We know from the history of Paul how he was so zealous in living for himself, thinking he was pleasing the Lord. But actually, he was living for himself. And may each one of us in the days and the times we're living in, as these times are difficult, may the Lord's love, may that love of Christ touch us in a way that we'd be strengthened, enabled in Him to live for Him, to be that testimony unto Him, to be a testimony of the very living love of Christ. Now, what is this love of Christ? We speak of it. Is it an elementary thing to us? Is it something that we think that it's a children's song? Jesus loves me, this I know. Brothers and sisters, may throughout our whole lives, that song, Jesus loves me, this I know, if it ever becomes too common to us, may we return to the Lord and ask Him to make it fresh. Jesus loves me, this I know. That's a testimony of our lives from the first day we touched the Lord to the very end. It's a love that strengthens. It's a love that enables us to go on. It's not an elementary love, but it's a fundamental and essential love within our lives, that there's no way we can walk in this life except the love of Christ keep us and be our foundation and encourage us to go on. When we think of the love of Christ, I think of some other loves. I think of self-love. And when we think of self-love, self-love loves itself. Self is the primary objective of self-love. And how we can see even in our own lives the destructive nature of that. We can think of love as the law speaks of love. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. There's a parallel. There's an equality there. Love your neighbor as yourself, and that's pretty good. We get commendations in the world for that kind of love. But is that the love of Christ? The love of Christ loves others more than himself. It was the love of Christ that laid down his life for each one of us. It was the love of Christ that he didn't consider his own self. He didn't consider his life. He was considering the love that he had for the Father, the love he had for each one of us, and the love he had for the church. And he esteemed that higher than his own life. And he laid that down. I remember Brother Kong said one time, when we try to define the things of the Lord, we only confine them. We limit them. We can't define the love of Christ. We can describe it. We see it described throughout the Scriptures. We see it described in His life. And in those descriptions, we start to get a feel for it. We start to apprehend a portion of it. But brothers and sisters, the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. It's something that goes so far beyond that we never enter in fully in this earth to really understanding the love of Christ. We touch a part of it. We just see in part. And that part, even as a small part of it, ends up being more and more sufficient for each one of us in our daily lives, that we can go on and follow Him. There's some scriptures, as we see in the Word, that speak of the love of Christ. John 15:13 says, greater love is no one than this, than he lay down his life for a friend. That's a greater love. Christ is sharing there, trying to describe, trying to help us to understand this life. Ephesians 5 says of how Christ has loved you and gave Himself up for you, a sacrifice, pleasing aroma, acceptable to the Lord. And 1 John 3:16, kind of that one that goes along with John 3:16, 1 John 3:16 says, we know love by this. And what is that? That He laid down His life for us. Do we remember the latter part of that verse? We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. Why? That we'd lay down our lives for one another. We're constrained by the love of Christ. As we see how much He loved us and died for us, we allow that love to capture our hearts in such a way that we lay down our lives for one another. Brothers and sisters, this love of Christ, actually when we're speaking of the love of Christ, we're speaking of a person. It's not a thing. It's a person. It's Christ Himself. It's His very character. It's His very nature. There was this love within His heart, this love that so overwhelmed Him, this love that so characterized Him, even before the foundation of the world. There was a love there. That's who He was. He was that Lamb before the foundation of the world. It was this love within His heart that drew Him out of heaven, to leave that throne, to come and be born in a manger, to come and speak so much of humility, of not loving His own things, not holding the things that He had, taking the form of a man, and even going lower than that, being a bond slave. It was a love within His heart that was driving Him for that. It was a love that kept Him upon this earth. While He was in Nazareth, most of His life upon this earth is a hidden life. The 33 years really, most of it is we don't even know anything about. It was hidden. A love, it was a love there that allowed him to stay hidden. Not demanding to be this great public figure, but to be allow his own self to go through those hidden years. And then when he comes out into his ministry, we find he goes to his own, and his own received him not. But that love constrained him to go further and further. That love led him to the cross. All the shame and the despising, the death on the cross, and that love not only led him to death, but that love enabled him to become sin on our behalf. He loved the Father, he loved us, he loved the church so much, he actually became sin on our behalf, that we never have to suffer anymore the consequences of sin. Oh, what a love that is, brothers and sisters. As we touch it, we start to see the vastness of it. And I just really pray that we, as we just touch it today, I hope it can stimulate you in such a way to go back and just meditate more and more upon the love of Christ. There's a saying that when young couples are getting married, we always like to say, love is blind. You know, before the bride, the husband has certain characteristics, and afterwards it's a little different. Same person. But you know, brothers and sisters, Christ was not blind. He went into this with his eyes wide open. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was in for. He knew exactly why he did it. He went in with his eyes wide open, brothers and sisters. And his eyes are wide open to us. He sees us. He saw us just as we were. And he died for us. Just as we were. Brothers and sisters, that love of Christ is so wonderful now. How it just led our precious Lord to go to Calvary and to die for us. But you know something even more amazing than that now? Is that love of Christ is dwelling within each one of us. Brothers and sisters, when we were saved, Christ came to dwell within our hearts. And when we were saved, we received all of Christ. Christ came and dwells in each one of our hearts. And do you know what's dwelling there also? That love of Christ is dwelling within each one of our hearts. And it's complete. There's no need for that love to be increased. Just as when we were saved, we received all of Christ. Seeing perplexed looks. I'm getting there. Just as when we were saved, we received all of Christ. And daily, as we deny ourselves, we experience more of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we said the love of Christ is a person. That love of Christ is in our hearts now. And it's complete. And we go through this life and we go through eternity discovering and experiencing it. Because our experience of the love of Christ, our knowledge of it, is incomplete. But daily as we deny ourselves, we come into more and more of the riches of the love of Christ that has been shed abroad in our hearts. Thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord that as we give ourselves to Him, as we decrease and He increases, that love comes forth in a fuller and greater measure. Paul prayed for the Philippians. In Philippians 1:9, he says, I prayed that your love may abound still more and more in the real knowledge and all discernment. That word knowledge, in the full experiential knowledge of the love of Christ that's been placed within your heart. He had that desire that these Philippian believers, they would grow in that full knowledge of the love of Christ that had been deposited within their hearts. Brothers and sisters, may we come into experiencing that also. The reality of the love of Christ that's been placed within our hearts, also growing more and more in that fuller experiential knowledge of it. And as Paul testified that he was constrained by the love of Christ, may our lives also be those that are constrained by the love of Christ. Now, as we talk on this, we use this word constrained. Now, some translations say controlled. Other translations say governed, depending. I like the word constrained. But actually, when you look at it, the word, it's one of these Greek words that's difficult to translate into English. Because there are two aspects of it. There's two aspects of this word constrained. One means to restrain, and as another aspect means to govern. There's a restraining of this love of Christ. Kind of like when Paul said in Galatians 2:20, not I, but Christ. There's a restraint upon us. Almost like the reins are on a horse. They guide that horse this way and they guide the horse this way. There's a restraint there. Do you notice when you're in a situation sometimes and all of a sudden you just can't do that? There's an inner restraint within you that won't allow you to do it. You used to be able to do it. But all of a sudden there's an inner restraint that says you shouldn't do that. It's a restraint that keeps us from self-seeking. And it's a restraint that keeps us from going on our own path of destruction. And that's one aspect of this word constrain. The other aspect, it means to govern. The governing influence within your life. I like this word constrain more than control, because when you talk about control, it's almost like we can be robots and we don't have a free will. But this word constrain shows how the Lord is desiring to constrain our lives, to govern our lives, to master our lives in such a way that we live for Him. There's a brother in the last century, and he describes this, the governing aspect of this, as in Paul when he said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. That's the governing influence in our life. And he says that it's an irresistible object which so controls the life of a Christian that he lives with one objective in view, to the elimination of any other possible consideration. One objective in view. No other possible considerations. There were no rivals in Paul's life. Paul was constrained by the love of Christ in such a way that as things would draw him this way or that way, he knew where he was supposed to be going. We see it in this earth in a similar way, in a picture way, during times of crisis. We saw the earthquake in Seattle this week. And I don't know for sure, but I can almost guarantee you, okay, that at the moment of that earthquake, every mother whose child was near to them, what did that mother do? She grabbed the child. She didn't think about it. She didn't think of any of the consequences. Her first instinct, the very first thing that governed her life, was that love for the child. And she grabbed that child. We see it over and over again. We read stories of mothers and fathers just running back into buildings that are on fire, cars that are on fire. You don't sit and rationalize it. But there was something that governed these ones' lives in such a way. There was a mother's love that so constrained them that they weren't thinking of themselves. And they went and they grow and they protect that child. And that's the way the love of Christ was constraining Paul. That he was not thinking of other considerations. But his life was so driven and mastered by this love of Christ. I was reading a story one time about two sisters who went out in China, and they were missionaries. And they were going out to the Gobi Desert to serve the Lord. It was a sister French and a sister Cable. And as they were going out, they wanted to go to one of the most remote places in China, which is the Gobi Desert. It's not, you don't get much more remote than the Gobi Desert. And so they were going out, and they took a cart, and you follow the Great Wall, and they came to the end of the Great Wall, and as they were going along, coming to the end of this path, they had to go through the mountains. And so their cart, it couldn't budge. There was a rut that cart went in. It had been going that way for thousands and thousands of years, and that was the path. And they went on that cart. They couldn't go any other way. That was the path to this city as they went around the mountains. And they came into this city. They rested overnight, and they went out the next morning, and there was one gate, kind of the final gate that you went out to go to the Gobi Desert. And they went through this gate, and they looked out, and they saw the vastness of the Gobi Desert. They couldn't believe how vast. It was just total freedom. They could go anywhere they wanted to. For days, they had been riding in this little cart that had them stuck in these ruts, and that was the way they were going. They were restrained within that cart. But they went through that gate, and they saw the vastness of the Gobi Desert. And they could go anywhere they wanted to. But then they looked, and across the desert, they saw a very faint little path that went off over the horizon. And they asked their guide. Their guide was getting ready to take them on. And they asked the guide, now what's this path? He says, this is the path of life. And they said, what do you mean? He said, there's one path across this desert. You're free to go any way you want to go. But there's one path that will lead you to each of the oases, and it will lead you in life to the other side. And as they were thinking upon that, it really captured their hearts of the Christian life, of how when we're first saved, we have all of the freedom. We say we're free and we can do anything. But then our God, that Holy Spirit, comes to us and says, you're free to do anything. There's a freedom there, but there's one path of life. There's one path of life that we follow. And these sisters started off on this path of life, following their guide. As they went along, they would look over in the horizon, they'd say, it looks like maybe we should go this way. It looks a little easier. It looks a little nicer. The guide would say, no. Day after day, they would always tell the guy, why don't we go this way? Why don't we go this way? It looks like it's easier. This way ahead, there's a mountain. Over here, it looks like it's flat. And the guy would always say no. Finally, after a few days, the guy just stopped. He said, okay, tomorrow we're going to go on one of those paths. And so they woke up in the morning, and they started down one of those paths. And it was going good at first. But then, all of a sudden, it started getting a little more treacherous. And they noticed along the side of the path a lot of bleached bones. Ones that had gone before, a vulture here. All of a sudden they said, we understand, we'll go back to the path. So the guide turned around and took them back to the path. And then they stayed on that path all the way across the desert. And as these sisters were saying, that it was a wonderful picture to them of being constrained by the love of Christ. In yourself, you're free in this whole Christian life to kind of go anywhere you want to go. But the love of Christ has a path that He wants us to go. The love of Christ has a way that wants us to go. So often, we look at other ways. It seems like it can lead to more life, an easier way, but they actually lead to death. brothers and sisters, as these ones learned to follow this faint path, to follow the guide. There was a lot of comments in this book. It was called the Gobi Desert. They said you could look ahead. You couldn't even see the path. How could you see the path? By keeping your eyes. They followed the guide. The guide knew the path. The guide didn't look way ahead. The guide kept his eye on the path. And in that narrow path, they said, on that narrow path, we experienced the riches of a desert. You think of a desert as a place of death. But on that, throughout that desert, as we followed this path of life, we saw beautiful things. We saw a lot of flowers. We saw trees. We got to water. It was a narrow path, but it was a path of life. And as long as they were constrained to stay on this path, they experienced more and more of it. And brothers and sisters, as we allow the love of Christ to constrain our lives, at times the path might seem narrow. At times we might think it looks better to go this way. But as we allow the love of Christ to constrain us and to keep us, we actually enter into more and more of those unfathomable riches of our precious Lord and Savior. There's a wonderful life there. He wants us to experience it daily. To live constrained in such a way that we're not living for ourselves, but that we're living for Him. That's what captured Paul's heart. And may that capture our heart. That we, as that song said, could be living for Jesus, constrained by His love. Now when we look at this matter of the love of Christ in the Scriptures, Paul actually uses this phrase three times. I've said the one in Corinthians. I'll ask a question. I get to ask questions being up here. Where is one of the other times that Paul speaks of the love of Christ? Just that little phrase, the love of Christ. Romans 8. Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Where's the other phrase, time, it's used? Actually, it is the letter that Paul wrote that uses the word agape the most. It's Ephesians. The word agape in all of Paul's writing is used the most in Ephesians. We'll talk about that later than in any other letter. More than Romans, more than Corinthians. Ephesians 3:19 says, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Those three times Paul uses this phrase, the love of Christ. And so I'd like for us to look and consider this matter of being constrained by the love of Christ using these three scriptures that Paul has used kind of as a guide to help us get a little more understanding of it. We said it's first used in Romans 8. Speaking that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, when you think of the book of Romans, what do you think of? When I think of Romans, I think of security because I think of justification. I think of sanctification. I think of there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. And that is a place of security. There's a security. In Romans, we see the security of the love of Christ. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is testifying there of all of the things that he went through, all of the trials, the tribulations. He's despair. He's perplexed. He's near death. He suffered this. He suffered that. But as the love of Christ constrained him, he came into knowing the sufficiency of the love of Christ. So in 2 Corinthians, we see the sufficiency of the love of Christ. In Ephesians 3:19, it said that the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And in Ephesians, we'll see that surpassing greatness of the love of Christ. So turn now over to Romans 8, and we'll look at these verses. Romans 8, 35 to 39. We don't have time to read those verses before, Romans 8, 31 to 34, but they really give us a basis for all that Paul testifies of in 35 to 39. Romans chapter 8, 35. Now these are familiar verses to us. And there's always a danger when we come to familiar verses that we kind of speed read through them. We do a fast forward button. And we say, okay, here we go. Or we come to list of things and we kind of zip through the list. May the Holy Spirit help us to read these in a fresh way this morning. Romans 8, 35. Paul testifies, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who has loved us. For I am convinced, or I am persuaded, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is a reality within Paul's life. Paul wasn't just trying to be a beautiful poet and pen a beautiful, nice little saying that would encourage us. But he had walked through these things. And through these things, he knew the security of the love of Christ. This word in verse 38, which in some translations is convinced, in other translations is persuaded, is the Greek word pitho. And it means to win over, to bring about a change by going through an experience. One brother translated it and said, this word persuaded meant, I have come through the process, and it is a settled conclusion. Paul had been through it, and it was a settled conclusion. He wasn't persuaded by some mental argument. He had experienced the reality in the life of the love of Christ. And he knew that whatever he was going through, it didn't keep him from any troubles. All of these troubles. But through this, he experienced and he learned of the love of Christ. He came into a reality of the security of the love of Christ, that there was nothing, there was absolutely no circumstance or any situation that would separate him from the love of Christ. It was a love that would not let him go. It was a love that when he faced any situation, the love of Christ was sufficient and it carried him through. I think that's a desire of all of our hearts. And may the love of Christ capture us in a way to know that. There's one word as we look at this phrase that's not in here. And I want to pose a question and I want to ask you to listen attentively so I don't get misunderstood. There's a certain word that's not listed on here, and actually the enemy uses it the most to accuse us and to accuse God that we've been separated from the love of Christ. Can sin separate you from the love of Christ? Can sin separate you from the love of Christ? No. Absolutely not. It's while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated His love to us of Christ dying for us. Now think a minute. What happened in the garden when sin entered? Sure. When our forefathers, Adam and Eve, were in that garden, sin entered in. There was a separation. There was a separation from His presence. There was a gap there that was created. There was a separation in fellowship, a separation in communion. They were outside the garden. But there was not a separation from the love of Christ. Brothers and sisters, there are many consequences to sin. And I really don't want to be misunderstood on this. There are many consequences to sin. And it can separate us from the presence of the Lord. It can separate us from communion and fellowship with Him and with one another. But never let the enemy tell you that it separates you from the love of Christ. There is absolutely nothing that separates us from the love of Christ. And we can just be, there's a security there. And if we can hold on to that, sure, when we sin, we need to take the power of that cleansing blood and have relationship with our Lord restored. But it's in His love that provided the blood of the Lamb to restore that relationship. It's one of the greatest accusations of the enemy. It can cripple us for life. But brothers and sisters, may we know of that security of the love of Christ that will never let us go. I was reading a story of a group of botanists from England who went over to Switzerland. And they had been commissioned by the Queen to get a sample of every flower in Switzerland. Now, if you're familiar with Switzerland, it has beautiful flowers that grow throughout all the mountains. And they had been commissioned by the Queen to go over and get a sample. Now, this is before the days of the environmentalists where you couldn't pick flowers. So these guys were going over and they were picking different flowers and taking them back so they could show the Queen all the different variety of flowers. And they'd been there for a month or so and getting all these different ones, and they thought they were almost finished. And one time they were up on a mountain cliff and looking down, and they looked down over a cliff and they saw one particular beautiful flower they didn't have before. And it was out of reach, and they didn't know how they were going to get that flower. And this little Swiss lad comes home from school, and they call him over there and they say, we'll give you 5 Swiss francs. And this was back in the days when a Swiss franc was worth something. But at 5 Swiss francs, and we've got a rope here, very good rope, and we'll lower you down and you can pick the flower. Now, one of the guys in the group was very big. He was good outward. You know, he looked like a Herb Martin. I mean, he would hold you. You know, you could look like that. This little boy, he looked at that big guy. He looked down at that flower and looked at the money. The family needed the money. They were just poor mountain folks. And they said, we'll give you 10 Swiss francs. His eyes got bigger. And he said, just a minute. I'll be right back. And he went home. Wasn't too far away. He came running back. And there was another young lad with him, a little bit older than him. And he said, I'll go down and get your flower. I'll go down the cliff, but my older brother holds the rope. Now, brothers and sisters, we've got an elder brother that's holding the rope for us. He knew his older brother. He trusted his older brother. They'd been through things together. And he had a trust in his older brother that he'd go over that cliff, he'd go down, pick up flower, because he knew his older brother wasn't going to let him go. Brothers and sisters, we have an elder brother that's not going to let us go. He holds ever so faithful. And we can put our trust in him. There is a security in the love of Christ that even though things upon this earth will shake, it's a love that will not let us go. George Matheson penned that hymn. He'd had his heart broken through a fiance who had left him when he was getting ready to go blind. She let him go because he was going blind. But then he penned that song just one evening, "O love that will not let me go, I put my trust in you." Brothers and sisters, there's a security in the love of Christ that won't let us go. And may we know that. May it become a reality, just as it was Paul's testimony. There are many things that come upon us that try to shake us. Are we going to let every little thing shake us? At the time, they don't seem little. They seem gigantuan. But when we read the testimonies of ones who have been through impossible situations, what is their testimony is not of the size of the obstacle, but of the greatness of the love of Christ. When they saw the love of Christ, that obstacle paled in comparison. It doesn't demean any of the things we go through. His love is just so much greater, so much faster, so much more able to bring us through. Brothers and sisters, as Paul was captured by a love, may we be captured by that love too. Why? That we not live for ourselves, but that we live for Him. And that would we know that security of the love of Christ. Paul continues on in 2 Corinthians, and he testifies in 2 Corinthians of how he came to know the reality of the all-sufficiency of the love of Christ. If you look through 2 Corinthians, you'll find many phrases related to the sufficiency. Now, and sometimes it's used in some translations, it's used the word adequate. Let me just read a couple. Verses 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Always having all sufficiency in all things. And a verse we're familiar with, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul testified that Christ was his sufficiency. Actually, when I first saw this word sufficiency, I thought about it and I said, it almost seems limited. Yeah. It sufficient doesn't really come with a, it's not a power word. I mean, if you have certain power words, and then you have certain other words. And so, when you say something sufficient, it's kind of like, well, I want it to be more than sufficient. What I want, but I went to the dictionary and looked up the word sufficient. It seemed like he said, and the dictionary was saying, sufficient means to provide as much as is needed. As much as is needed. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, the Lord is able, through His love, to provide as much as is needed of the love of Christ to get us through that situation. There's no limitation. The limitation comes from our own minds, our own concepts. There's no limitation on that sufficiency. How do we know if something is sufficient? We know things get tested and they're proven. This week in Seattle, we found out which buildings were sufficient, which ones weren't sufficient. And there was a lot of them left standing. $2 billion was insufficient, though. It lacked. But praise God. Paul, throughout his life, testified that he had found the Lord Christ. That sufficiency of the love of Christ, as it was tested and proven in Paul's life, he found it to be sufficient. Let's look at a few examples in 2 Corinthians, because over and over Paul testifies of this. And I want to just read these verses, and for time we won't expand on them too much. But just look at them. You can go back and this isn't even all of them. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 9. 2 Corinthians 1. For this is part of what Paul went through to learn of the sufficiency of the love of Christ. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Here again, so that he wouldn't live for himself, but live for Christ. Living for him, not for ourselves. Burdened excessively. Despairing. I appreciate 2 Corinthians because we see the humanity of Paul. He shares how he felt. In each one of those situations, we'll see where he's despairing, whether he's perplexed. He says, in each of those situations, the love of Christ was sufficient. Turn over 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, where it speaks of having that treasure in an earthen vessel. And it says, as we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power of the Lord, not from ourselves. Again, not from ourselves, but from Him. For we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Brothers and sisters, as Paul went through this, he allowed that treasure. He knew the sufficiency of the love of that treasure that was within his life, that carried him through. Finally, look over at 2 Corinthians 11. These are those verses that we hit on fast forward too often. And we need to stop and really see what Paul's saying. Stop and think of what Paul is saying in these situations. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I'm more so. And just talking of some of the physical things that he went through. In far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. If any of you ever spend the night at sea, it's a lonely night. I spent the night at sea a few times, but I was on a nice ship. But still, you walk out on the deck, it's pretty lonely. It's vast. There's a darkness. When you're shipwrecked and hanging onto a log out there, I can't imagine. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers amongst false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there's a daily pressure upon me of the concern for all the churches. Brothers and sisters, as Paul went through these things, he went through each one. And he knew that he couldn't make it through each one of these. It's a wonderful, to me, it's a liberating experience that Paul encountered. When Paul said, I can't make it through this. It's not I, but Christ. I can't get through this situation. It's greater than me. All of my strength, all of everything that I'm going to try to do, I can't do it. But I know there's a life within me. I know that there's a sufficiency of a love within me that can get me through this situation. And I want to yield to that. And I want to prove the Lord in this situation. I want to prove the Lord that when He says His love is sufficient for me, whether I'm in prison, whether I'm going through times of perplexity, times of being in despair, I want to allow the Lord to meet me in that situation, that I can testify of the sufficiency of the love of Christ, whatever the situation may be. Brothers and sisters, the situations that some face are incomprehensible. They're overwhelming. We can't even imagine. And the only thing we can really rely on is simply a knowing that the love of Christ is sufficient in any situation. All we can do is we give ones to the Lord, and we can encourage them in that. There's no way we can comprehend what they're going through. But we have one who can comprehend it. And we have one whose love is sufficient to meet them in that particular moment and in that particular time. And they gain a treasure. They gain a vastness of knowing the love of Christ that sustains them through to glory. And we end up basking in the overflow of ones who have experienced the all-sufficiency of the love of Christ. When you're around a brother or a sister who's been through something that you just can't comprehend, you know good and well how it makes you feel. I mean, there's an overflow of life. There's an overflow of love. Because you look upon that person, you see the love of Christ carrying them through it. You don't see the circumstance. You see how Christ was their all in all in every situation. And we can encourage each other in that way. One of my favorite men who lived back during the 1800s was C.H. Spurgeon. Now, and I love Spurgeon stories. And now Spurgeon, if any of you ever read anything, he loved eating. He was very rotund. We'll put it politely. After the meeting one Sunday, a little farmer, his family invited him home to come back to the farm and eat. And they fixed a feast. And Spurgeon ate and ate and ate. And they had a grand time of fellowship together. Well, afterwards, they walked outside. Had to walk around the barnyard a little bit. He ate a little too much. He was walking it off. And as he was walking around, he looked up at a weather vane on top of a barn. And he looked up at that weather vane, and he couldn't really see what was written on it. He saw something was written on it, but he couldn't really see it. And so he asked this farmer, he says, "What's written on that weather vane?" And the farmer says, "God is love." And Spurgeon kind of jumps back. Says, "What do you mean, God is love? On a weather vane? God's love is unchangeable. God's love is absolute. God's love just doesn't flip here and flip there. God's love is secure. God's love is always there. What are you doing making it just twirl around like a weather vane?" And you have to give this little farmer credit. He kind of picks himself up off the ground after being chewed out by Spurgeon and says, "Well, what you're saying is true. God's love is unchangeable. But when I look up at that weather vane, I know that when it says God is love, I know that the love of God as expressed through our Lord Jesus is with me whichever way the wind's blowing." We know that when the wind's blowing pleasant, gentle breeze. Now we're getting ready for a snowstorm, a northeaster, or whatever those things can be. Do we know that the love of God as expressed in Christ Jesus is with us whichever way the wind's blowing? We're in ourselves, I'm in myself, I'm so fickle, I forget it, and I complain. But then His love draws us back, and He says, "I'm with you. I never leave you or forsake you." Wind might be blowing a nice breeze, it might be some hot breeze, cold breeze, whichever way the wind's blowing, the love of Christ is with us, brothers and sisters. And the love of Christ will carry us through and be all sufficient. Now, how does the Lord, as we enter in seeing more and more of the security and sufficiency of the love of Christ, how does He express it to us? We know at times how just that we have the Holy Spirit, we have the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts. And it's there. We know as we read the Word, the love of Christ meets us. But there's another way that the love of Christ gets expressed. And Paul testifies to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. Paul, in this setting here, Paul had written to the 1 Corinthians. And he was depressed because he loved the 1 Corinthians. He loved the Corinthians. That was just a secret, still awake. He loved those Corinthians so much that he was concerned how they were going to respond to that letter, because it was a tough letter. It was a love letter, but it was a tough letter. He was wondering how they would respond. In this, we see how the love of Christ meets Paul again. 2 Corinthians 7, 5 and 6. For even when we were in Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side. We had conflicts without. We had fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. The love of Christ was manifested to God through Titus. It was manifested through another brother and sister. Do we know? Do we receive the love of Christ as it gets manifested through one another, to each other, to encourage us? In Romans, Paul testified of how Priscilla and Aquila risked their own life to meet him. Second Timothy, Onesiphorus said, Paul testified he wasn't ashamed of his chains while he was in prison in Rome, but he eagerly searched him out and refreshed him. Brothers and sisters, the love of Christ is expressed not only directly through the Holy Spirit, through the Word, but also through one another. May we be vessels to one another of manifesting the love of Christ. As it captures our heart, may we allow that love to flow through us. If Paul needed that encouragement, if Paul needed that, how much more do we need it? Let's not think that we don't need it. But that love of Christ is sufficient in any situation. Try to wrap this up now. Where do we look for our security and our pleasures, our security and sufficiency? There's many things in this world. You know, at times we can look for the pleasures of the world and family, job, success, education. Years ago, if you get a certain degree, you'll be set for life. Years ago, if you get a degree in aeronautical engineering, you get a job with an aviation company, you'd be set for life. But all of a sudden, the industry changes. The security of the love of Christ holds those ones, allows them to keep going on. Brothers and sisters, we don't find our security in anything else but Christ. And is Christ, I guess the question we have to ask, is Christ sufficient for us? Is the security of the love of Christ and the sufficiency of the love of Christ sufficient for us? It was sufficient for Paul. That was his testimony. He continued as he was touched by this love of Christ, and we'll close with this passage in Ephesians. Ephesians 3:17 speaks of that greatness of the surpassing love of Christ. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. Again, rooted and grounded. That security of the love of Christ. The absolute foundational, essential elements. And as we're rooted and grounded in that love, then Paul prays that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. That vastness, the many-sidedness of the love of Christ, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Verse 19, one brother in a commentary says, when Paul prays that they would know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, he's praying that they would know the unknowable. How can we ever know it? He's praying, we all can apprehend. We apprehend in part. As we come into knowing of the security of the love of Christ, as we know the sufficiency of the love of Christ, it will lead us into experiencing also the surpassing greatness of the love of Christ, not only individually, but with one another, with all the saints. That's upon his heart. Brothers and sisters, Paul's testimony was that he didn't want to live for himself. but he wanted to live for the Lord. And as we have that desire within our heart in these days, may we allow the love of Christ that's been deposited in our hearts to really come forth and to lead us into experiencing it in a fuller and a greater measure. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your love that you have so manifested unto each one of us. Lord, each one of us sit here today as a token, as a testimony of the love of Christ. Left to ourselves, we would go our own ways. But Lord, we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. We thank you, Lord, how you came down. You wrapped your arms of love around each one of us. You took the initiative and sought us out and drew us back to yourself. Lord, we know that we can't even purpose in our own hearts to love you. But we can simply be willing, Lord, to follow you wherever you go. We can be willing to allow your love to constrain us and your love to lead us on, that we could all grow in knowing of that security, the sufficiency, and the surpassing greatness of the love of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.